turn your Bibles with me. I'm going to preach from the Bible this morning, strangely enough. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I know we put the words up on the screen here and all that sort of stuff. But bring your Bible to church. Or if you have an iPhone, get that YouVersion kind of app so you always have it with you. And then also, if I get boring, you can sneakily kind of check Facebook or something on your phone and no one will know what you're doing. Admit it, we've all done it. Patrice on Facebook right now. She's hiding her phone. But Hebrews is a great book. It really is. It's a great book. It's in the New Testament. And Hebrews reads like this. There's like letters in the New Testament and storybooks, like narratives of and gospels and all that sort of stuff. But Hebrews reads like this one big long sermon. It's written, no one knows really who wrote it. It's not attributed to any person. It doesn't start like other books telling us who wrote it. But it reads like one big long sermon. And it was written, as the name suggests, to a group of people called the Hebrews. So it's written to the Jewish people, to that kind of people who'd been called by God and set apart. To the Hebrews, right? So it's a letter that's being written to them with the whole purpose of showing how what's happened now through Jesus surpasses everything that had happened in the past. So it makes all these references back to Old Testament kind of things. So it draws all these connections between things like, it starts off with how Jesus is greater than the angels that everyone would have known about and read in the Old Testament that would have been part of their culture. It goes on to how Jesus is greater than Moses, who was like the key figure in the kind of within the Hebrew people, one of the heroes, one of the people that they would have looked up to. Then it goes on to how Jesus is greater than the priesthood that all the Hebrew people would have known about. And so what it does is it makes these great big connections between how God operated in the past and how he's going to operate now through Jesus. And how all his dealings with mankind that we can read about through the Old Testament and all, how that was all pointing towards what Jesus was going to do when he'd come along and put all those pieces of the puzzle together. So it really is an incredible book. I'd encourage you to read it. So the bit I want us to look at today is in Hebrews chapter 10. The words will be on the screen there, but do turn to it in your Bibles if you can. I'm going to read from 10 verse 19 through to verse 25. So it says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who was promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." So what I want us to do today is to break down this kind of this passage in the Word and just see what it is that the writer intended, what it is that God intended for us to learn through it. So I want us to start at the beginning of it. And if we see even in that first verse, there's it says, "Therefore, brother and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened us through the curtain that it is body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God," etc. And so in that first verse, right, there's some things there that we may or may not be familiar about. It talks about this thing called the most holy place, okay, that we may or may not know what that is. Sorry, if you go back to that, Malachi. It talks about this thing called the most holy place. It also talks about going through a curtain that somehow is Jesus' flesh and that it's significant that Jesus is a great high priest. Okay, so there's a couple of things there that we may or may not be familiar with. A lot of those things we won't know, and they might sound even a bit weird or a bit like, what's that? What's that got to do with anything? Is that just kind of weird language for the sake of weird language? But like I said, if this letter was written originally to a group of people called the Hebrews. So if you were a Hebrew, you'd know exactly what it was that they were talking about here, because it refers to places and to things that they would have been familiar with, to religious rites, to the place where they worshipped and all that sort of stuff. And the one thing that he's completely alluding to here or talking about is a thing called the tabernacle. Have we come across that word before? Tabernacle, have you heard of that? A few of us have. And what the tabernacle was there was a time where God led his people out of Egypt in the book of Exodus that deals with that whole kind of story when they were roaming through the desert. And God gave Moses these instructions to build this thing called the tabernacle. That's a picture of it there. Yeah, you can put that back up. He gave him instructions to build this thing called the tabernacle. And what it was the tabernacle is where God was going to dwell. It's where God was going to be made known. It's where he was going to dwell actually by his presence. And there was a place in it in here called the Holy of Holies where there was like a pillar of smoke that consistently stood above it to show that this is where God's presence was. And so there's like seven chapters, right? If you look at it in Exodus, it starts in 25, chapter 25 through to 31. There's seven chapters where God gives Moses like detailed instructions about building this thing. Like every single dimension, the types of materials that were meant to be used, the types of wood that were meant to be used for the posts, the type of metals, the type of fabrics, the type of jewels, the types of furniture that's going to go into it. He gave every single detail about how this thing was going to be made. And there's significance in every single one of those details. There's something that it kind of points to about Jesus, points to about God, and how he wants to deal with people. And we don't have time to go into that this morning, but maybe we'll do a series on it or a teaching of it at some stage. But what the guy in Hebrews, when he's writing, is referring to is this thing here called the tabernacle. He's also referring to a thing called the temple, which was later on King Solomon replaced this kind of tent thing with a solid building. He built it in Jerusalem, a place called the temple, built off the same kind of dimensions and that sort of stuff. So what's this kind of curtain and holy place and priest bit all about? Well, like the structure of the tabernacle was this. You had this big area here called the courtyard, okay, that was surrounded. And the courtyard is where people would come and they would like make sacrifices for their sins through the priesthood. They used to sacrifice animals and that sort of stuff. This here is a place where the animals used to be burnt. And so the courtyard is where people would come and the priest would sacrifice and make sacrifices on their behalf and all that, right? And then within the courtyard, if you go on to the next slide, Mal, there was, if we see a bigger kind of version of this, there was the actual tabernacle tent. So this is the tabernacle tent. And you see it's all laden with gold, and there's things here like the lampstand and the bread of the presence and all sorts of stuff that has incredible significance and meaning. But inside this tabernacle, this is where the presence of God was said to dwell, right? So inside it, there was this area here, which was called the holy place. And then there was this other separate area again, which was called the most holy place, or the holy of holies, okay? And the separation between the holy place and the most holy place was this curtain that went right the way across it. And so the priests were allowed into the holy place for certain kind of things that they had to do, certain kind of ministry. But only once every year was the high priest, the kind of leader of the priests, was he allowed to go through this curtain into the holy of holies, into the most holy place. And he went in with blood and sprinkled it as a kind of symbol of sacrifice, or a symbol of sacrifice, so that people could have could be forgiven. Inside the holy of holies, or the most holy place, you had this thing here, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and inside that were, you know, the two tablets that Moses got with the Ten Commandments on it, and that was kept there. And so this symbolized like the very presence of God. This is where God dwelt. Nobody could go into it. It was a separate place. Just the priest once a year could go in. So if we jump back to Hebrews, we can see we now know what the most holy place is. We also know what that curtain is. And we also know what the significance of the priest is going in. So if we read it again, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." So what he's saying basically is that we have a way now into this most holy place. So up until that point, up until Jesus came, it was thought that the presence of God resided in this spot that nobody could go to. But after Jesus, that this has been opened up to us, that the curtain has been ripped in two and has been opened up, and that Jesus acted like the great high priest. But instead of going in and sprinkling the blood of an animal, he went in by dying on the cross and shedding his own blood so that it was opened once and for all of us to go in. Does that make sense? You with me? Kind of with me. Cool. So when we talk about the curtain, do any of us remember when Mags preached a couple of weeks ago and she spoke on the earthquake? And she spoke how when Jesus died, just the very last thing that happened after he died on the cross was this. I'll read it out, Matthew 27:50. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many people." So some incredible stuff happened. Rocks split. There was an earthquake. People rose out of their tombs. But probably the most exciting thing to happen, or the most significant thing to happen, was that this curtain, the curtain that separated the holy place and the most holy place, was torn in two. It was physically torn in two. It was gone. It was a solid kind of piece of material, woven and intricately kind of heavy material, and it split in two, signifying that the barrier between God and man was gone. That we have access now to the holy place. Are you with me, yeah? Does that make sense? And the reason I'm saying that is that we need to be, if we're talking about breakthrough, I'm convinced that the key to us knowing every breakthrough in our life is understanding this breakthrough that Jesus has made for us. And this breakthrough is that the very presence of God is open to us if that's where we want to go. If that's where we're determined to go. And it's not a given that we'll get there. It's not, if the writer of Hebrews wouldn't tell us to go after it, if it was a given that we would already be there. It's something that we have to take a hold of by faith. It's something that we have to decide that we're going to move in. But Jesus has made this breakthrough possible. It's possible for you to break out of the ordinary kind of Christianity, break out of the ordinary religion and ritual, and actually break into the presence of God. To actually know the presence of God in your life. And what I want to get to is we have a choice this morning. We can either choose to be, if we take that kind of symbol of the tabernacle, we can choose to be courtyard Christians, or we can choose to be a people of the holy place. We can choose to stay out in the courtyards, or we can choose to be people of the holy place. And I want to unpack that this morning, really, and just really explain what that the significance of that is and how that will lead to us seeing breakthrough in our lives. And it's like, were we here a couple of weeks ago when Gary Davison spoke? Was everyone kind of here? Do you remember that? And he had a glass in his hand, and this really spoke to me, right? And this is along similar lines of what I want to say this morning. He had a glass in his hand. He's like, when we become Christians, we're like this glass, yeah? And we get filled with something of the Holy Spirit. We get filled with this water. We're filled up to a certain extent with God. So Jesus lives in us. We know his guidance. We know his love. We know his forgiveness. We can do all sorts of things for him. We're saved. We're saved, yeah? But then Gary takes, do you remember, he takes a jug. He has another jug of water. And what I was convinced he was going to do, I thought he was going to pour more water into the glass and that it would overflow. And he'd say, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like that we overflow out to other people or whatever. But he doesn't. He takes the glass and he drops it into the jug. And so now the glass is completely surrounded by water. And what that's like is what I'm trying to say is we can be courtyard Christians where the courtyard is where all kind of good things happened, okay? It's where people came and made sacrifices. It's where people were obedient to God. They did what God was telling them to do in going there. It's where people knew forgiveness. It's where people knew relationship. It was a good place, but it wasn't the Holy of Holies. And we can live as Christians in a good place. We can live where we go through all the motions. We can live where we know God. We can live where we're happy. We have the hope of heaven in our hearts. We can live in a place where we lead our friends to the Lord. We can live in a place where we minister to people and all that, but still not know what it is to be actually immersed, to be dropped into that jug, to be surrounded by God, to know and have an experience of the Holy of Holies. And I believe that God wants us to bring us to that place of breakthrough. Because I know that he wants to do it in my life. And since I heard that message, I've been trying to get back to that place where I know that I'm immersed in the jug. I'm not just a glass filled with water, but I'm surrounded by it. I'm like swimming in it. I'm baptized by it. I'm immersed in it. So when I talk about being the choice of being Christians of the courtyard, I'm talking about settling for Christianity that's good, but not great. Settling for a Christianity that's like, yeah, I come to church and I receive from that and I get by week to week. A Christianity you're kind of like muddling through. A Christianity where we know that, say, our sins are forgiven, where we're obedient to God, but where we're always keeping at a safe distance from really encountering God in a way that really changes our lives completely. Where we might see kind of week after week an incremental kind of change. I know some victory this week and another next week, and then I'm knocked back a few steps and we just kind of muddle through. I don't believe that that's what's in God's heart for each and every one of us. I believe that God wants us to have an experience of the Holy of Holies that transforms us, that absolutely transforms us from the inside out. That not just like we move on a little bit here and a little bit there, but takes a hold of us and actually turns us into, as the Bible says, a new creation. And I believe that God wants us to break through. That we don't just be Christians who go through the motions, but we have an experience of God that's undeniably life-changing. An experience of God that's real. And that we know that God lives in us. God wants us to break through. And I want you to hear that this morning. God wants you to break through into the Holy of Holies. And that breakthrough is the first breakthrough necessary to see every other breakthrough in your life. Does that make sense? Somebody say amen. So God wants to raise our expectations of what we can know in him and what the Christian life can hold. And I believe, and I've been praying for this, that God will put a dissatisfaction in our hearts for just the outer court kind of Christianity, for the courtyard Christianity, the going through the motions. That God will bring us to a place where we say that just that's not enough. Yeah? And so if that happens, to you in your life where you're getting to a stage where you're like, this isn't enough. That's because I'm praying it, right? And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's because God wants to use it to draw you into where there's more of him and more of him and more of him. Because there's always more to God. There's absolutely always more to God. God wants to snap us out of small thinking. He wants to snap us out of thinking where we see revival around in other countries in Africa and in South America and thinking, oh, well, that'll never happen in Bray. He wants to snap us out of the thinking where we see God moving in people's lives and people being healed and all that sort of stuff. And we think, that's great for them, but I don't really see that ever happening here. He wants to snap us out of thinking of seeing kind of Christian leaders and people telling stories of how God's really impacted their lives. And we think, oh, that's great for them, but that doesn't really, isn't going to happen for me. Some of us have settled for a Christianity that's good, but it's not great. And I believe that God rightly wants us to become satisfied of that, because all of that was never meant to satisfy our souls. The Holy of Holies was meant to satisfy our souls. That's the only place where our souls find satisfaction. You weren't made for courtyard Christianity. God wants to create in you a hunger for more of him. And when you take that step of faith to go and receive more of him, then you create you a hunger for more of him again. And you'll take another step to receive more of him again. And then you create a hunger for more of him again, because there's always more to God. God is infinite in his greatness. He's infinite in his mercy. He's infinite in his love. He's unexplainable. And he wants us to just know that. He wants us to be immersed in that. And I'm convinced of it because I've experienced it in my own life. See, God wants our relationship with him to be based on reality. See, for years and years and years, and many of us can fall into this, I lived off other people's faith. I hope a lot of you can. I'd say if any of you are like me, you can relate to this, where you live off other people's faith. So it's like, I'd have heard, say, stories that Noel would tell of when God really came through for him. And I'm like, well, I trust Noel. I know he's not a waffler. So therefore, God must be real. Yeah? And I'm living kind of off his faith and what he did. Or I'd grow up and my parents would tell stories I had in real encounters with God and life-transforming kind of things. And I'm like, well, I know that they're honest people. I know that they're not out to deceive me. So therefore, God must be real. God must be true. God's done this for them. But I came to a stage in my life where that just wasn't enough anymore. And I think God brought me to that stage in my life. So don't be afraid of getting there. Where it wasn't enough for me to live off someone else's faith. It wasn't enough for me to know that God did this for them. I needed to have my own ground in God. And not just an intellectual ground in God. And believe me, I knew the Lord. I knew he had a plan for my life. I believe I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was probably working in church ministry even at this time. But I just came to a make or break point where I was like, either this stuff is true, the stuff that we read in the Bible, either it's true and it does what it says on the tin, or it isn't. Okay? That there was a desire, a hunger for the reality of what we see and read in the New Testament. Either that stuff is true, either it's real, or it isn't. And I went to the Lord with it after much kind of humming and hawing. And it was really a make or break kind of time for me. And I was like, either it is true or it isn't. I need my own ground in you. And when I pursued it, I did a very simple thing. Went away by myself for a while just to spend time with the Lord. And it was at a make or break time, really. And praise be to God that his heart was to make me, not to break me. Because as soon as I kind of took that step towards him, I find that God reciprocating and showing me himself to be real in very real ways. Not just in ways that other people could explain, not just in ways that I would hear and be inspired by preachers, but in real ways where God spoke directly into my life and showed himself, gave me a ground in God, gave me a strength, put my feet on that rock, as the Bible says, where I know that I know that I know that I've had an experience of God that I can't deny, that can't be explained away, that no one can rob from me, that gives me a basis to go back to at all stages to say that I have encountered God. I know who he is. God has transformed my life. God's touched my life. God's given me a plan and a purpose, that God knows what he's doing. And guys, believe me when I say this, that my heart is that every one of us goes after that. That we don't settle for being people just coming along to church, living off other people's faith, living off that story that I told, well, now God must be true, and then you don't go and do anything about it yourself. The verse there in Hebrews says that we have one great high priest, and that's Jesus Christ, but then the rest of us are priests. The rest of us are priests, not me, I'm not the priest. The rest of us are priests, the priesthood of all believers, that the same God encounter that I have is open to you, and every single one of us. Does that make sense? So don't be afraid of getting into a make or break situation with God, because God's heart is always to make you and it's never to break you. He wants to give you his own ground. And if you hear one thing this morning, hear this, that God wants you to seek him out. God doesn't want you to be satisfied with what you have. God doesn't want you to resign yourself. That is all there is to this Christianity stuff. I guess I'll just have to kind of have a bit of faith. God wants to be known. He's gone through everything that he can do to get to be known. You can press into the Holy of Holies today. The Holy of Holies today. And it's out of that breakthrough that every other breakthrough will flow. See, when we press into that place, and in my experience, when I pressed into that place, that's when the God confidence rises up in you. This is why it's so important, because everything that we need is found in God, is found in his very presence. And so whatever your situation is, I guarantee you that the answer to that situation is to break through into the Holy of Holies. I absolutely guarantee you, because the fullness of God is available to us. So if you need mercy, there's mercy there. If you need forgiveness, there's forgiveness there. If you need strength, there's strength there. If you need encouragement, there's encouragement there. If you need to know the love of God is there, that we can break through into it. And it's in that place where the God confidence rises up in us. You know, when I come out of that kind of place, or I've been in that kind of intimate relationship in the world, I feel like I can change the world. I really do. I come out and feel like I could change the world. There's days when I'm not there where I don't even think I could change my socks. But when I come out of that place with the Lord, I'm convinced that I could change the world. I'm convinced that God is who he said he is. That I've had an experience of God that opens my eyes beyond my circumstances, opens my eyes beyond what I'm facing. And confidence rises in us. If you go into that place and you've got hurt in your heart, well, you meet the guy, you meet the maker there who made your heart in the first place. And that's where healing comes and freedom comes and release comes. If you need to go into that place and you're full of insecurities and a lack of confidence, and then you meet the God who says that he has a plan and purpose for your life. You meet the God who says he made you for a reason. You meet the God who says that when you step into his plans, all the resources of heaven are opened up to you. If you go into that place and you're full of worry and all that sort of stuff, you're just worry encounters and is robbed of its power when it encounters the greatness of God. When you have a revelation of just the greatness of God, and you're like, I'm not going to worry about money. My father's incredible. My father owns the universe. I'm not going to worry about this family situation, because God's not worried about it. We see a glimpse of God's heart, and that changes our heart. And you might come out of that place and still be facing the same situations, but I guarantee you that you'll have changed. That God changes us in that place. God changes us in the holy place. He transforms us. He lets us catch a glimpse of his beauty and his majesty and his wonder and his great heart towards us and his love. And we come out confident that we can change the world. We come out confident that nothing is impossible for God. We come out confident that nothing that stands against us will prosper. We come out confident that all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus and called according to his purposes. And they become more than words to us. They become truths upon which we stand and upon which our lives are based. We need to be people who press in, who are determined to press in, because that's not a given. You can easily sit here, come back next week, sit here again, come back the week after, sit here again, and just go through the motions. Or you can determine, I want to press into the Holy of Holies. I don't want to be a courtyard Christian. I want to press into the Holy of Holies. We need to do it. I pray that God will never let you be satisfied unless you grab the fullness of what he has for you. I really do. I pray that you'll never be satisfied unless you press in and take a hold of it. Because it's too important. Jesus paid too high a cost for this to be accessible to us. For us to just say, no, I don't want it. For us to just hang back and settle for the courtyard kind of living. He paid too high a price to rip open that curtain and to say, to invite us to step through and to encounter God. For us to not take a hold of it. So let's jump back into scripture here, because there's some good advice that I want to get through the rest of that section in Hebrews as to how we can do this kind of stuff. And one I would say is just draw near to God. We see the first verse said, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, hopefully we understand that bit so far. The next bit is this, and the first thing I want to hit on is, let us draw near to God. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with water. It says, let us draw near to God. I'd encourage you this week, guys, just make the effort. Draw near to God. What's that look like? To me, it looks like just setting aside some time and saying, God, I want to know you. Like, as simple as that. It's not like you need a theology degree, or it's not like you need some special program or some special person to take you through it or whatever. Draw near to God. Do what you know draws you near to God. Put on some worship music. Spend some time alone. Go for a walk. Pray. Whatever it is, draw near to God. And I guarantee you, if my experience is anything to go by, and I'm nothing special, I guarantee you that as soon as you draw near to God, because the Bible promises this, that he'll draw near to you. I promise you, I guarantee you, it's never waste of time. Draw near to God. We can do it. We can be confident in it because of what Jesus has done, that God is knowable and experienceable and real and wants to give you some ground in him that's more than just going through the motions. That's life-changing. That's transformative. That's powerful. That's empowering. Draw near to God. Make the effort to draw near to Jesus. And seek God just for God. It says when we do it with a sincere heart. Don't seek God with some agenda or whatever. Seek God just for God. Because when we seek God just for God, then we see his agenda. And when we see his agenda, then things transform in our lives. That's the pattern of it, is seek God just for God. Seek him sincerely. And I guarantee you, with the full assurance of faith, as it says there, that you'll encounter him. The second piece of advice in it says in the next verse, is let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Another translation says, let us hold fast. And I know that there's people here this morning, because I know that I've done it. People here this morning who've let go of kind of the promises of God. Who know that God has called us to these things. I've heard these truths. And who know that God's heart is for us to live in victory. Who know that God's heart for us is to live in freedom from sin and bondage. Who know that God's heart for us is to know and experience his presence. But we've just let go of it. We haven't held unswervingly to it. We haven't held fast to it, to that hope that we professed. And what we need to do this week is we need to just take a hold of it again. We need to take a hold of that hope again. If you've ever found yourself saying, Asher, this is just the way it is. This is all there is to this thing. I'm always going to struggle with this sin. I just resign myself. This is just the way it is. Or this relationship's always going to be broken and messed up. That's just the way it is. I just leave. I just have to get on with it and live through it. I'm never going to experience God like those other people talk about. That's just the way it is. I guess that's just the way God wants my life to be, that I'm not going to have that experience everyone else has had. Or I'm never going to see God come through for me in this particular situation I've been praying for and not seeing it happen. If you've ever got to that place, God's heart for you this morning is to take a hold again of what his promises are. Take a hold again of what's true. And to hold on to it for dear life, because it is for dear life. It says to hold unswervingly. Based on what? Based on that he who promised is faithful. That he who promised is faithful. That God has made promises to us, and he's faithful to those promises. He didn't make them. God hasn't taken a hold of your life to take you along a certain way and then be like, okay, now you just settle there and just take it easy. Just sit back. There's no more of me to know. You're not going to see breakthrough in this area of your life. There's no power to this stuff, really. I just want you to be saved and be in a church. That's so not God's heart towards us. God's heart is for breakthrough, and we need to take a hold of those things again today. If you've resigned yourself at some stage in any area of your life that this is the way it just is, I want to tell you that it's not. I want to tell you that God's heart isn't that it's that way, that God wants to bring breakthrough in your life. Amen. Amen. And the third and final bit of advice, I love this. It says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This next little bit reads like a dig at a certain group of people that I reckon the order knows. It says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So it says, don't give up getting together. That we talk about family here, that we are a family and God's made it that way, that we need one another. We need to lift up each other. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together. Be here in church. I know it's very simple advice. Be here in church. And my heart in saying that isn't just because I want to build a church with big numbers. My heart in saying that is that as a pastor, it's good for you to be in church. It's good to be with the people of God. Be at the prayer meeting. Be at the link groups. Be at the outreaches. Be at the stuff where other Christians are there. And if you're there and you don't think, see, sometimes we think, I don't really need to go to the prayer meeting. I don't need prayer this week. Well, what if someone else needs prayer this week? You go there and pray for them. Spur one another on, that we're not just meant to be receivers of this stuff, receivers of the being spurred on, that each and every one of us is called to spur one another on. Yeah? Does that make sense? That we don't just come here to be blessed by the preacher for the preacher to spur us on. Maybe you should spur the preacher on. Maybe the person next to you needs your encouragement, needs your words of life, needs what God is doing in your life to reflect in theirs or to bounce off into theirs. That we consider how we can spur one another on. We're a family. We need each other. Look around the room and pick someone that you want to encourage. Literally, pick someone, and before you leave today, encourage them. Lift them up. Say something good about them. Pick on them. Embarrass them. Who will I pick on and embarrass this morning? To encourage. I won't. Only mess. Samantha, I'll embarrass you. Samantha's over there looking embarrassed already. Samantha, can I encourage you to keep going? I'm serious in this because I've said this to other people and I probably have never said it to you. But you inspire me, Samantha. The year that you faced over this last year and God's hand on your life and your giving heart and all that stuff, it really does inspire me. And I know that God has incredible, incredible plans for you. I say just keep going. Keep pressing on in it. Keep doing what you're doing already. And God has his hand on your life. Amen? Amen. Pick somebody and embarrass them like I embarrassed Samantha. That's what you have to do. If there's someone here who's missing, you look around and there's a friend of yours who was here last week and isn't here this week, text them to say, I missed you. Text them to say, be in church. Text them to say, here's what the message was about. Get it on the podcast. Text them to say, here's what I'm thinking about for you. Text them, pray for them. And text them and tell them that you've been praying for them. Look around and see who's missing this morning. And we text them after. We just make sure we don't all pick the same person and text them. Or there'll be paranoia going around with someone talking about me. But encourage someone. Pick someone and encourage them. Because breakthrough, guys, hear this. Breakthrough is sustained in community. And this is one of the hearts of this message and this series we're going into. It's about community. Noel, when he talked about this sermon series, and when he opens it up when he's out here, he'd probably speak about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son found his breakthrough in the pigsty. He came to an encounter of God or an understanding and a turning to God in the pigsty. But it was sustained in community when he got back home and seeing what it was like to be embraced by the Father, what it was like to have the party thrown from, to be welcomed back into the family. That breakthrough is sustained in community. And the church has this potential, if we are really for one another, if we're not just all coming here to receive, but we're all coming here to give to one another, the church has the potential to model the type of community that, I'll tell you, if we all do this, we'd never have to do an outreach again. Because this would be the most attractive place to be in the world. If genuinely people came in and it's like, those people love one another. Those people are for one another. Those people are giving fridges to one another. Those people are speaking encouragement to one another. I'm serious. If we model that kind of life where the Bible says in honor prefer one another, it says consider others more than yourself. If we live that kind of life, if we were determined to spur one another on week after week after week, this would be the most attractive place in this town. I guarantee you, because people are looking for that. People need that. We could model a whole other way of being that could rock this world. So to recap, I'd say draw near to God. I'd say don't let go of your hope. Take a hold of it again if you've resigned yourself. And I'd say don't settle for being a courtyard Christian when you can be a holy place Christian. And what I want to finish with is just reading out this. A friend of mine, Matt Sweeney, many of you know him. He plays the guitar in town. He's played out here a couple of times. And about 2 years ago, maybe at this stage, Matthew had been living a kind of courtyard Christianity, I'd say, and he wouldn't mind me saying that. But God broke through in his life in a real way and transformed this guy. Literally, I was getting phone calls and messages and emails and talking to him, and God just set him on fire. And Matt wrote this on Facebook the other day, and I want to read it out. One, because it sums up basically what I've been saying is possible in God. He talks about breakthrough in it. He talks about where he's been at in his life. And two, because it says to spur one another on. And here's a brother in the Lord, part of Liberty, who wants to spur other people on. So I want to read this. And I want you to be confident that Matthew's experience can be your experience. I want us to open our eyes to see what it is that God has for us. Not be limited in our thinking anymore. Not be settling for what we already have of God, but to be determined to take a hold of it. So he says this. He won't mind reading it out because he put it on Facebook, so it's not exactly private. So he says this. He says, I was going through a bunch of old stuff and came across an old notepad. The one's given out at Liberty Saints and Scholars Project called Intimacy, which must have been roughly in 2008 or 2009. I'd seen it lying there before. I knew that someday I'd look at it again. But until now, I hadn't done so. Until today. As I started reading the contents inside that I jotted down that weekend, it quickly became apparent that although I was aware of the biblical facts about who God was, that I understood the logistics of the cross and the powerful implications that had for my life, and that God's plan for my life far outweighed my own, the eye-opening paragraphs that the pages contained told the story of a young man who did not live with any of these things as life-changing truths. They're undeniable facts to me, facts that I valued, but facts are not the same as truth. As I wrote on, the pages became riddled with blunt, honest, and at times desperate prayers, pleading with Jesus to take over and change my stubborn heart, to shake me from my rebellious nature that perpetually set snares in my path, which were designed to rob me of the one thing I needed to change everything, unadulterated intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Fast forward some years, and making a long story short, it was nothing short of amazing to read through each of those prayers and be able to see with pinpoint accuracy everywhere in my life where God has been faithful to answer each and every one of those requests. Faithfully and perfectly. God is just so good. I took a lot away from reading those old notes, but here's two things. Listen to this. One, every prayer was answered wholly and faithfully. And why? Because they came from a place of desperation and from a desire in my life to take God's course, not my own. God really goes to work in the deep of our lives when we admit we need him deeply. Two, never give up hope on the God of the breakthrough, breaking through in your life, no matter how long it seems. He has been faithfully breaking through in the lives of his beloved children since the beginning of time, and his faithfulness does not diminish in value over time. Keep hoping, keep praying, keep seeking the Lord with all you've got, even in the desert place. Water will be found if you dig deep enough. Isn't that incredible? Let's stand and we pray. Let's bow our heads. Would you mind actually if the worship team, if you guys came back up to just even play that holy song. And let's bow our heads. And what I want to do is, I want to pray for breakthrough. I want to pray that you, first of all, would break through into that holy of holies, into that place. But it's not so much about my prayers, it's about your prayers. And before we do that, what I want you to do is I want you to just think of the area as we enter this season, and I believe it's going to be a season in God, a couple of months or so as we're working through this stuff. I want you to lay before the Father, I want you to lay before that area that you need breakthrough in. And I know it'll come to mind as soon as you think of it. I know that there's things that you've been struggling with, could be relationship, could be family stuff. I want you to lay that before the Father. And I want you to actually put it out there and say, God, this is the area that I need breakthrough in. I need breakthrough in it. And more than that, Father, that I believe that there's breakthrough for that in me. So just with our eyes closed, with our heads bowed, and even with our hands open, we just give that away to God. And say, Father, in this season, would you bring breakthrough? We believe that you will, Lord God. We surrender this to you, Lord God. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind, thing you might resign yourself to and said, oh, I've prayed this before, or I've tried to deal with this before, and it keeps coming back and coming back, or I never seem to have victory over this. I believe in this season that there's breakthrough. I believe in this season that there's breakthrough. So I'd encourage you, just lift our hands and just give it. Give it to God. Just as a way, lifting our hands, a way of releasing it and saying, I don't want to carry this anymore. I want to see breakthrough in my life. I want to see breakthrough in my life. I want to see breakthrough in my life. You know my heart, God. I want to see breakthrough in my life. And what I want us to do is I want to pray, and I want us to worship, and I want us to go after the presence of God. I want us to go after that first breakthrough that brings all the other breakthroughs, and that's stepping into the holy places, having the boldness to step through that curtain that's been ripped open, taking access, taking hold of that by faith in full assurance, drawing near to God, confident that he'll draw near to us. And during the week, I want us to continue to do this. I want us to be people who don't just live this out on a Sunday morning, but I want to kickstart it this morning by just a determination, a response in our spirits that says, God, I want you, Lord. God, I want all of you. God, I'm not satisfied with what I have of you. I want all of you. And if I am satisfied with what I have, would you dissatisfy me, because there's always more to you. So, Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would move in your people's lives this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would reveal to us, Lord God, where we've settled, Lord God, for a courtyard Christianity, Lord God. We've settled for being on the outskirts. We've settled for being at a safe distance from you, Lord God. We've resigned ourselves, Lord God, to, oh, this is just the way it is. This is all there is to this Christianity. I'll never see that other stuff, Lord God. Would you reveal that in our hearts, Lord God, in the deep places? Would you reveal it, Lord God, to be a lie, Father God? And would you replace it, Lord God, with the truth, Lord God, that a way has been made to enter into the very holy of holies, to enter into the most high place, Lord God, into where your presence dwells, Lord God, that we could be Christians this morning, Lord God, not just like that glass half full, Lord God, but immersed, Lord God, dropped into the jug, Lord God, surrounded by it, Lord God, floating in it, Lord God, swimming but in it, Lord God, carried along, Lord, in the currents of it, Lord God, of your grace and mercy and love, Lord God. We pray, Father God, I pray, Lord God, that our eyes would be opened this morning to see the fullness of what it is that you've called us to, Jesus. The fullness of it, Lord God. And where we've settled for less, Lord God, will we just be dissatisfied with that, Lord God?